Hey, welcome to the Zootown Podcast. We're glad that you're joining the conversation today. Thank you so much for being here. One of the reasons the Zootown Podcast exists is to just promote healthy conversations among our staff, among our church, in our city, and ultimately the world.
The world.
So without further ado, here's the Zootown Podcast.
Hey, thanks for joining the Zootown Podcast, and today we have a group from Uncharted, which is a missionary group that we support at Zootown Church, and we just wanted to have them on just to let our church know and you know what's going around the world. Sometimes we can get so focused just on things that are going on in our society or our country or whatever. We want to be a church and a people that fulfills what Jesus said, to reach the ends of the earth with the good news of his personhood. So one quick thing too, there's a lot of bleeps in this. We actually recorded this at a brewery here in town, but those bleeps are not swear words. Those bleeps are when we mention certain contested countries that are very hostile towards Christians. And so they asked that we bleep those places out so that they don't get in trouble. So you're gonna hear a few times that it cuts out, but again, that's not cussing or it's not the recording. It's just we cannot share where that information is coming from. So hope you enjoy it, and I hope this sparks an interest in world missions and what we're doing at Zootown Church through Uncharted. Thanks for listening.
So one thing I really like about talking to Ben and you guys sometimes is because it always kind of grounds me and my complaints about what's happening in America and what's happening in Missoula, Montana, or just around the world. And it's, we were talking like last time, you're always so gracious with us because we're like complaining about some upset church member or something, and you have people who are like begging for their lives, you know. So that's why I love doing this podcast, because it just helps our audience and our church just kind of settle a little bit on some of the problems that we're facing here. But they're real problems. I mean, it's like, you know, it's kind of like when people say, like, well, people in Africa have it way harder than us. And I'm always like, yeah, but they don't have mortgages either, you know? So it's kind of relative sometimes, and some of those fears and stresses and all that. So I don't want to just be trashing on us being sissies, but we are kind of sissies, right? Like when you go around the world, like we're kind of sissies. Is that true? Let's just, from what you've seen, are us Americans,
I mean,
pretty weak?
It is true that there are varying levels of suffering and hardship and persecution and things of that nature, for sure. And you're absolutely right that, I mean, it's one of the reasons that I enjoy, quote unquote, going to those places, is because of the perspective it gives me, you know? Yeah. I mean, regardless of what my vocation might be or not be, or regardless of what things I'm walking through in life, it definitely, yeah, it's a good reminder of just what most of the world is actually going through and most followers of Jesus are going through. So yeah, it does put things in perspective for sure.
I like that one meme that I saw like a couple months ago, and it was like, that weird kid actor, he was like in the Narnia things, and he has his face like this, and it said on top, like, Americans going through, or Americans are about to lose their religious liberty, and underneath it says, you guys got religious liberty? Like, I always laugh at that, and that's just a good reminder for us as well. But, and your guys' context, where, and anyone can chime in whenever, like, how do you view the church's role in world missions right now? Like, how is the church doing in the world? And how do you view our role as Americans in supporting world missions? And because we all grew up with a certain, you know, like, I don't know, what was the guy, David, whatever, who went to Africa, what was his last name? His heart was buried in Africa. Like, we hear those stories, but it's 2021, right? It's not the 1800s. So how do you, what's world missions look like right now in a 2021 view?
Yeah, I like the way you describe world missions and then ask specifically what's our role as Americans, because I think for a lot of Americans, we see world missions as synonymous with American world missions or America's role. And I think the first thing maybe that's really important to recognize is just that missions and God's call to the nations is so much bigger than the U.S. And, you know, for a good portion of the last couple hundred years, America had a really prominent role, and still does in some ways, but there are a lot of other countries that are surpassing the U.S. in terms of people being sent and work being done. And
like who?
Brazil is one example. But even some places like Iran is a place that has just taken off with gospel movement over the last, you know, 10 to 15 years. Not something you hear a lot about, but a country that, you know, most people, most believers, especially in the West, would see as a recipient country.
Or a threat.
That's right. That's right. They're doing some really incredible stuff. And so I think maybe the first part of the answer is just acknowledging that it's, you know, America has a role, but we're not even at the forefront today. There are so many other places that are sending out a lot of people and just doing some really incredible work and sharing Jesus with the world.
How about you, Emily?
What is America's role?
Or just your view of world missions?
My view of world missions. It's been interesting because I was never really into missions or connected to it until I mostly started working here. And I had a super classic Midwest evangelical upbringing. My idea of missions was, you know, going to Mexico for a week in the summer and building a house.
Because they don't know how to build
houses. Yeah, and I, me, a 15-year-old girl, totally knew what she was doing. And I think just, you know, maturing and then getting more involved, missions to me now is way less of like, we'll send stuff over to people who need it more than I do, you know. You kind of think of developing countries or unreached nations as like, I have a bunch of stuff that they don't have and they need from me, so I'm going to go and give it to them and they will be grateful for it. When really, it's way more about, you know, a unified body of Christ in a sense. Like there are Christians in places before we get there and they're already working to reach their communities and their neighbors. And it's a privilege to be able to join them in the work that they're doing. And we have a mutual need, like members of a body would, or neighbors or friends, but no one is relying on me and my country to save them or to save someone else. So just kind of like a reframe of kind of like taking yourself off of a pedestal of like, what is my purpose? What am I supposed
like
to be doing
here? Like the American savior mentality.
Yeah, totally. White saviorism is kind of like the American sentiment in a way.
I think there's what both Jeff and Emily are saying are really good examples of some major shifts, some paradigm shifts that the church in the West both is starting to go through, but really still has quite a journey to go through, realizing that America in our case is no longer the epicenter of sending missionaries. And I don't know if this is still true today, but at one point we are actually receiving more missionaries
more coming here,
than we were sending. Right. What Emily's saying about just the whole idea of, you know, it's like the classic, you see short-term trips with t-shirts that say going to bring Jesus to X, you know, location. And exactly what Emily's saying, like, no, like God's been working there from the foundation of the world, you know? Yeah. And so there are some really important paradigm shifts that we as the Western church do have to go through, and mistakes that we have to admit, and broken ways of doing things that we have to own and apologize for, and then also redeem and fix, because at the same time, like, we're not out of it either. I think there's still a role that we play, but it's one that requires quite a bit more humility and compassion and a posture of learning and listening and support than I think we're used to maybe ever. So
why do you think that shift was? Like, why is the American missionary not as welcomed as they once were?
Yeah, I'll maybe let somebody else tackle the why we're not as welcomed maybe as we were at one point. But I think, you know, another piece of that puzzle is just, we found that it's really strategic. You know, there are certainly times and places when sending a cross-cultural worker from the U.S. or from some other Western nation is strategic and it makes sense. There are roles for people who feel called to do that. For the most part, that's not the core of how we operate. And there are different reasons for that, but one is, you know, unless there's a country where it's just like there is no one who is a national to that country who is able to be trained or has a heart to reach the people in their country, it's a lot more strategic to partner with somebody who's already there and already doing the work. And so, you know, if I'm going to move overseas to some other country, I've got to learn language. There's a cultural barrier. It's really expensive. I'm going to spend years just building relationships to do what I'm there to do. But if we partner with somebody who's already there, yeah. Well, they know the language. They're native to the culture. They have relationships in place. And so if there are ways that we can help them do what they already have a heart to do, they're going to be far more successful. And the end result of me going in the first place is to train up people like I'm just describing. And so if we can already find those people and partner with them, we're a step ahead.
How do you find those people at Uncharted? How do you find existing Christians who need help?
A lot of networking.
Yeah, a lot through relationship is the short answer. Which
what
takes,
does that mean, though?
It's looked different in every location where we work, but I would say it ultimately some factors would be, pre-existing relationships like networking that we've just been able to create over time. We do tend to focus on locations that are not only, we would say, unreached, but also overlooked. So there's not a lot of other, humanitarian agencies or mission agencies or things like that present. And so, I mean, there's been some of our locations where we've taken 5-6 trips before really being able to say with some level of confidence, like, yeah, these are the relationships that, so it takes, just like any relationship, it takes a lot of time, a lot of proximity and a lot of investment to really be able to narrow in on who do we, and not to just like throw the God card out, but honestly, it does feel a lot of times sort of like Pauline Acts type stuff, early church Acts stuff, where it's like, one of our core values is follow the lead of the Holy Spirit. And so there are times where we are just like, all right, Spirit, like, who are you going to show us to today? Where are you going to lead us today? And we've had places, locations, and relationships where for some unknown reasons, the doors just shut. You know, like it's like when Paul was saying, I tried to come, but yeah. I couldn't get there. And then other places where totally
like
unexpected.
The Spirit of Christ wouldn't let me or something like
right.
that.
Yeah. Yeah. So, I mean, it's kind of a cool adventure that way, too, because you really do just allow the Spirit to lead with that. So
awesome.
I think to answer your question, too, about like the why are American missionaries maybe less received or more negative impact? Two things. I'm sure there's a lot of reasons, but two things I would quickly identify. One is I think we've realized these last couple of decades the hurt that some of our well-intended practices have actually created. So there's a ton of books and material written about this. Probably the classic would be When Helping Hurts. And so decades later now, we're looking in the rearview mirror and realizing things that were well-intended as help have actually created some incredibly unhealthy systems and practices around the world. And those countries, those people, are saying enough, like this is not right, or we are, like we're admitting our mistakes and saying we need to shift. So I think that's one reason. I think the second reason is I do think a lot of American international workers, whether they intend to or not, they get connected to maybe a certain political system or like a national, it's a national banner rather than really, this is about kingdom work and kingdom movement. And so what is intended to be like, we're showing up to just keep contributing to the kingdom of God here in this place may be misconstrued as we're showing up to expand a political view or a national view or something like that.
Well, they have good cause because we did that to the Native Americans. So like, are you going to cut our hair and make us dress like you? I mean, right? It's like, so I totally get why there's that fear.
You can go a lot of places and just see evidence, even among people who aren't resentful about that, just see evidence of that very thing happening. And so, you know, go to China and there's a church that looks very similar and operates very similarly to any church in a random U.S. town. And they have a Christmas tree set up. Well, I mean, that's like about the least Chinese thing that you can think of.
Yeah.
But that's just one of those examples of culture being, you know, brought in and taught, whether it's intentionally or not, along with, you know, this ideal and this real goal and very, very good thing of also sharing the gospel and helping people know and follow Jesus. Like American culture often comes with that in really unhealthy and even destructive ways.
Sure. Yeah. Why do you guys have a tree up inside?
Right.
That should make us rethink, right? Like, yeah. Why are we putting a tree up inside? That's a great Jim Gaffigan skit, by the way. But what are some great stories from the field? Like, what are just some, you said you're Holy Spirit driven and great things happen, sometimes not great things happen. But what are some great stories that from the field that have just been really uplifting to you guys, uplifting to the greater body of Christ, and where you just felt like you really made an impact?
Well, it's been kind of a crazy couple years because we've had this like global pandemic. I'm sure you're
really
aware.
Yeah. I didn't even know that.
Just FYI.
Okay.
Yeah. And so it's been like, I mean, it's been hard in 100 different ways. It's been hard for us as a global organization to not be able to leave our houses and be with our partners. And it's been really hard for our partners who have the same mission. You know, they can't leave, but they're still called to plant churches and make disciples. And then it's compounded with living in a developing country and, you know, various military coups that kind of happen. So it's been really, really cool to see, despite all of that stuff, you know, despite all of the like 10 million more reasons that life has been harder for them, especially particularly our CPs in Myanmar, there have been like 36 baptisms like over the course of this year, which is insane. And seeing like the way the church planners have really responded despite all of the hardships, like now you can get arrested for bringing food to your neighbor in Myanmar for no good reason. And they're doing it and they're reaching people and talking to people and seeing fruit, like incredible church growth, when there are, like, it doesn't make any sense why that should be happening other than, you know, I guess like the Holy Spirit.
Good answer.
You can look back throughout history and see different moments when followers of Jesus really kind of stood up to the system and said, we're not politically motivated, but we're going to serve people even when that's against the rules. And we're going to serve people to our own detriment. And seeing like our friends and our field partners in Myanmar and other places, Myanmar experienced a coup starting in February. You know, lots of people have died. It's been just a really terrible situation. And so that's just one example, but seeing people in the midst of really, really trying, difficult situations find creative ways to serve and say, you know, we can't change the greater situation of what's happening in the country, what's happening around us, but we can still serve God and we can still serve people. And seeing them find ways to do that in ways that bless people and, you know, hopefully open the door to gospel conversations and things like that, that's been a really neat thing to see and something that honestly just makes me proud to partner with them. It's like when we see those things, those are the best stories. And so we love that.
I think one of the favorite stories that came out of these last several months for me is actually from our location in Belgrade, Serbia. And Serbia as a whole nation, it's in Eastern Europe. And on the surface, it's especially Belgrade, the capital city. It's a beautiful city. I call it the Paris of the Eastern Europe. So it looks very beautiful and welcoming and a lot of life on the surface, but it is self-described by many young adults as a place of hopelessness. Young adults that are outside of any faith system or church, they're feeling hopeless. And to the point where pre-COVID, tens of thousands of young adults were leaving the country every year to go find some better job or some better life or way of doing things. And so during COVID, we have two church plants that we're connected to in Belgrade, which a mega church in Belgrade, Serbia, by the way, a gospel-focused church, would be about 50 people. And these guys are just slugging it out as church planters over there. And they've got, you know, 20, 30, 40 people coming. But during COVID, like a lot of us, you know, everything went online. They had 200, 300, 400 people showing up online. And most of them were young adults. And it was young adults who were messaging in, emailing in, saying, I finally found a place of hope. And one of my favorite pictures that we got maybe like a month ago at the time of this recording was a picture of a baptism that one of our church planters did out at a park. And it honestly reminded me a lot of like you guys, just like the spirit and the vibe and the energy of it, just seeing these young adults who are just walking out of hopelessness in these pictures of baptisms, you know, much like you guys post on Instagram, like just beautiful faces of young adults. Just, you could see the hope that was brought into their life. And so for me, like that was pretty wonderful to see that.
Yeah. That's amazing to have your church quadruple in size simply because of this invention called the internet, right. You know? And yeah. I always think that too, like the last Reformation with Martin Luther, the printing press had just been invented, you know?
Right.
For good or bad. Just starting handing Bibles out to people was good and bad sometimes. But I think that's, I always say that the internet is like the new printing press now, yeah. because that information, and good or bad or whatever, can get out to people in a whole new, unique, different way. So that's sweet.
Hey guys, we hope you are enjoying this episode of the Zootown podcast. We just want to take a moment right now to remind you that likes, shares, reviews, they go a huge way as far as getting the message out further into our community, but also abroad and into other communities. So if you value this conversation and past conversations that you have heard on this podcast, we ask that you take the time to actually go and give us 5 stars. Don't give us 4. We need all of them. And leave us a review. Thanks again for being listeners to this podcast and contributors and joining the conversation.
What are some sad stories that has happened through this? Not just the pandemic, but just getting to know people from other countries and you're not around them. And then just what are some bad things that have kind of gone on?
I think the first thing that comes to my mind is, so for quick context, of all the places where we work, they're really hard for different reasons. They're not easy places to be a follower of Jesus, let alone somebody who's trying to lead a church plant or a ministry or disciple others. And so even before the pandemic, even before things like military coups and hostile takeovers and stuff like that.
And just for our audience, Myanmar is under military control. They kicked out the president. She was her, right?
Mm-hmm. The president? Aung San Suu Kyi.
Was there, kicked her leader. Out.
Yeah, took over the government.
It's just been pretty crazy over there.
Right, so. Yep. So I think even before all of that, there was already a feel and a reality of isolation for our church planters in the different locations where we are. And so now I think one of the things that makes me the most sad is just how compounded that isolation is. It just feels like the little bit of connection that we had, or the little bit of connection they had with each other, is significantly even, you know, less than before. And so, I mean, you know what it's like in ministry, like even with all a great team, a great staff and people behind you, it still feels lonely. It still feels like, has anybody got my back here?
Well, that's even, especially to have the military over you, right. You know, that'd be even harder, right. So.
So I think isolation for me is one of the things that I grieve on their behalf, and even just missing them. I mean, they're our friends and our brothers and sisters. Yeah.
Yeah. I think for me, the feeling of powerlessness against really terrible things that are happening. So the two countries where we have the biggest work have both over the last, well, this year, gone through major, really terrible changes in the government and the leading of the country, with a lot of violence involved and stripping of rights. And, you know, we're thousands of miles away. And, you know, the people that we have in these countries that we work with, like we're close to them. They're our friends. We care about them. And so, you know, there's a lot of communication back and forth where they're just kind of pouring their hearts out and they're talking about the situation. And, you know, they're talking about hearing gunshots in the night and they can't sleep. And this person, this terrible thing happened to them. And, you know, you're kind of processing this. You're hearing some of it in the news, you know, as long as it's in the news cycle. And it's like, well, we can pray for them. That's not nothing. We can pray for them. We can offer encouragement. But there's nothing that we can do to change the situation in any significant way. Yeah. And that's hard. And, you know, whatever that situation is doesn't change.
Are you able to get resources to them right now?
In one country, yes. In the other country, we're working on it. We can a little bit, but not in the way that we want to. And so even that, you know, that's a challenge. And it's like, that, you know, the mission still stands, the goal's still the same. That doesn't change based on, you know, what's happening in the country. But it just makes everything more complicated, and it really is hard. Just to, you know, these are close relationships, close ties that you know, you hurt on behalf of these people that you care about, that you're watching. This is their everyday reality. I can check out if I want to. I can go do something with my family. I can watch a movie. This is their every moment and every day, and that's a hard reality to deal with.
Yeah, you'd think that, like, of all the people here who would be able to feel like they could do something about anything, you know, it would be like me or us, who's like, this is our job. we have relationships. We are able to talk to people. And so like, if anybody should feel helpless, like it shouldn't be me. I can actually do something, but there's still just like this overwhelming sense of like, you know, these people that we know and like, and care about and work with, they are hurting and struggling. And it's just like Jeff was saying, like, I can say like, well, I'm sending my thoughts and prayers, you know, and at best that feels like a cliche and feels a little powerless. And at worst, it feels like dismissive and flippant. And there's really like nothing else you can do. Like I haven't been to one of our communities, but I'm the content manager. So I like edit a lot of photos and do a lot of emails and stuff. And so I've seen like all these pictures and footage of these, you know, kids going to school and these little girls with their coloring pages and just like looking at their faces for so long, you think like, I don't know if this girl's going to get to go to school tomorrow, or like, what's this person I feel like I know I've seen, like, and I'm doing my role and doing what I can. And, you know, we're not doing nothing. There is stuff we can do, but there's never going to be, there's probably never going to be a sense of satisfaction or completion or just rest knowing that like, yeah, I have done all that I can do and I feel great about it. That's probably just never going to come, no matter what the circumstances are. You know, everything could be fixed tomorrow and there'd still be a sense of that.
Yeah, there are things that we can do to serve and to support people in the midst of the crisis, but there's nothing we can do to stop bands of criminals from going door to door and terrorizing the neighborhood, or that sort of thing, that to change who's in charge of the country or how they lead the country, you know. So there has been a lot of, okay, let's figure out what can we do. There's so many things we can't do. What can we do? And like that's help. I think that's helpful. I think it's the best, maybe the only approach we can really take, but it's still hard just to recognize the hell that our friends are going through without really being able to address those situations. Yeah. And so it's tough.
That's where like Paul sitting in prison, just kind of like, I remember you in my prayers. Cause yeah. Like, what the heck is he gonna do? Yeah. You know, nothing really.
That's what our emails are now.
Yeah, but that's, and I guess there's a different level of faith to that too, cause you are turning them over to God.
Yeah.
That's, and you guys can't even get into Myanmar, right? Like you can't, one can fly in from outside.
Right. As far as we're aware of, not right now, there's no way we can get there.
So what are the countries that you support, that you guys are in?
So we are, as we've said, Myanmar, which is in Southeast Asia. It's formerly called Burma. People might be more familiar with that. We're in Serbia in Eastern Europe. And then we're in a country in Central Asia. And we try to speak about that area a little bit more broadly, generalities, just for security reasons. And then, God willing, we're actually actively moving towards a launch of two new locations. One is it's in Egypt, but it's actually working with Yemeni refugees. So there are hundreds of thousands, literally, of Yemeni people who are fleeing out of the country just because of the horrific war that's been going on over there for the last several years. And one of the most popular places where they flee to is Cairo, Egypt. And so we're actually helping launch a team of national Yemeni believers to Cairo to help reach their people, their own people. Yeah. So things are in motion with that. And we're hoping that by January that comes online. And then we're also looking at a country in the Arab Peninsula that is pretty overlooked. And our understanding is it's a country of about 3 or 4 million people. And in terms of national believers, there's probably less than 100. So if you think about, you know, again, 3 to 4 million people and less than 100 of the national population as followers of Jesus. So we're hoping probably sometime mid 2022, so next year, to launch that location as well.
Nice. Yeah.
In addition, we have another conversation, I think on Tuesday actually, with some friends that we've kind of talked to, tried to find ways to partner, haven't done that yet. But that whole conversation is around working with refugees of one of the other countries, the one that Ben didn't specifically mention the name, but working with those refugees in a third country. And so we don't know what will come of that, but it's something that we're excited from the standpoint of, you know, we talked about there's so much that we can't do. But if we're able to serve people who have fled all the violence and the upheaval in another country, that's something that we would be excited to be able to partner with some local folks and hopefully be able to support people who are outside of their homeland and with very little. You know, they've oftentimes fled with just the clothes on their backs or a small suitcase or something, and they're kind of starting over. So,
how's your crew doing?
It's been a challenging situation, would be the nice way of saying it. I mean, thankfully, physically, everybody is safe and, you know, not come to any sort of harm for whatever reason. But there's a high degree of anxiety, a high degree of just uncertainty and fear about the future. One of the challenges, practically speaking, is so far it's just been next to impossible to get money, not just there, but even out of banks, out of the banks that are on the ground there. And so there's, you know, we had some money on the ground there, it's sort of in reserves, and that's starting to run out. And so it's not that we as an organization don't have the ability to support them. It's just the literal channel to get those funds out of the banks over there is complicated. So that's, you know, they're facing a lot of food insecurity and lack of access to just daily basic needs. And then, like the rest of the world is seeing and watching, there's just huge question marks about what will the new government actually allow.
Yeah.
And that will impact, obviously, millions of lives, including the three programs that we run on the ground over there. We have three programs that are centered around education and economic you know, stimulus and investment. And we're just not sure what will happen with those long term. So that's sort of the nice way of saying it. A lot of uncertainty and a lot of fear and anxiety. But thankfully, we did have one guard get knocked out. We had some thieves break in to one of our facilities and stole 24 laptops. And our guard was knocked out in that process. He's okay. And that's the only physical harm that's happened to our staff.
Yeah,
so.
But they're probably still on eggshells like every day.
Oh, totally.
Very much.
So where do you guys find hope in the gospel of Jesus Christ within where the context you all are in?
It's hard. I've been thinking about the idea of hope a lot, probably because this is what my job is like now. And I think figuring out the difference between like having hope and just being optimistic.
Yeah, hopeful.
Yeah, like optimism is just kind of this blind, naive, like, thought that, you know, maybe something good will just end up happening. And hope tends to be rested on something. Like, yeah, there's a reason. Yeah. You have something to hope for, something specific. And the other interesting thing about hope is that it's impossible to have hope if you know what's going to happen. You know, the whole point of it is you're not sure. Like, maybe this will end badly, maybe this will end well, but I can hope that it will end well. Yeah. And so, like, being in the season of uncertainty, not knowing what's going to happen, it can, like, trying to reframe it in a sense of, like, this can be a good thing because I'm able to hope for something good to happen. I have a reason to hope for something. And that, you know, if I'm in this place, I'm doing something right. Like, the situation isn't completely broken just because I don't know what's going to happen. That's where I'm supposed to be. Like, I have been given this gift of the ability to hope for such a time as this, you know? And I feel like for me, like, my hope is very much in this world of I believe, help my unbelief kind of thing. It's really hard. And sometimes I'm like, I don't know how to hope for this. You know, you read Psalms where they talk about, you know, God protecting people from harm and healing sickness, and I know, like, God will save me when I cry out to him. And then you see that, like, very much not happening all the time.
Yeah.
And so just kind of figuring out how to believe and have unbelief, how to hope when you don't feel very hopeful. But I think that's probably kind of the point in a lot of ways.
Very honest answer.
Yeah. I think for me, there's a lot of hope in the realization, and again, you can see this, you know, going back throughout church history where, you know, God works, period. You know, regardless of who's in political power, regardless of situations with poverty or war or violence or pandemic or whatever else, God isn't reliant on a certain set of circumstances to work. And in addition to that, it's often been when there were the hardest circumstances, when the church really had the chance to stand up and shine, when the body of Jesus had the chance to serve people. And so when we look at, you know, particularly these countries where we work that have had so much upheaval and chaos and hardship over the past several months, there is, to me, there's a lot of hope in that even though we want there to be a better situation because we care about the people who are suffering, we want positive change to come, but we don't have to wait on that positive change to see God doing really great things in the lives of people. And, you know, during decades of intense persecution, the church in China exploded with growth. You know, we've seen that. I mentioned Iran earlier and other places. And so that same thing can just as easily be true in the places where we're talking. And so I think I find a lot of hope in that. And that also takes, you know, that feeling I shared earlier of just feeling kind of powerless to really make a difference. That kind of takes some of the pressure off of us. Like, we're going to work hard. We're going to do everything we can. But ultimately, it's not up to us anyway. And that's freeing to me because it's, you know, it's not my, I can do everything I can, but once I've reached the point where I can't do anymore, like, that's not the end of the story. And, you know, we believe in and follow a God who can do far more than even on our best of days and the best of circumstances, you know, what more than we would be able to do. And so I find a lot of hope in that.
Yeah, I think my answer is pretty similar. I mean, at the end of the day, I find hope in the fact that this is God's world and he loves his world and he loves his people. And so even though there are political powers that come and go and take over and there are horrific things that happen, it's not like the love or the presence or the hope of God and his kingdom have all of a sudden now fled. Yeah. And I don't know. I just have hope in the reality that the kingdom of God and the hope of the gospel and the abundance of God's love is still present. It's still there. And perhaps the tiny little role that we get to play in stewarding God's kingdom in some small way or whatever, perhaps it's shifted or changed, but that doesn't mean his presence or his love or his kingdom are gone from those places, and that he loves his world and he loves his people. And I do believe that, in, you know, like Jeff was saying, it's not his love and his presence and his joy and his truth and his grace and his goodness are not contingent upon us to be on display or to be made known to people. So I do find a lot of hope that the presence of God was in those places before we existed. Yep. As an organization. The presence and the goodness and the love of God existed in those places when conditions were even worse. And the presence and the love and the goodness and the kingdom of God will be in existence and presence long after we're gone. Yeah. And so I do find a lot of hope in that. And I find a lot of, on the one hand, like, freedom in that. I don't have to carry that weight. But on the other hand, also a sense of responsibility. Like, God, what have you given to us right now to steward and to care for well? And how do we do that?
Yeah, and that's what I appreciate what you guys do differently from our former denomination, you and I, Ben, was their, I mean, like, well, you know, their whole goal was so everyone could hear the gospel just so Jesus would come back and we can get out of here.
Right.
Like, that's basically the intent of a lot of missionary groups. Right. But what you guys do is to make the world better here, yeah, you know, and try to help people
so clear
survive
that
here.
The message of the gospel, I mean, what Jesus was all about was a life of flourishing now,
yeah.
You know? And so, yeah, it is a both and.
Yeah.
It's not this escapist. No. Let's just give him an out. And so we believe in what we call holistic expressions of the gospel. It's meant to affect the eternity of a person, for sure, but also the here and now.
Well, thank you guys for everything that you guys do. Really appreciate it.
Well, right back at you, man. I mean, we literally could not do what the little bit that we do in support of our partners around the world without you guys.
Yeah. Well, this is why we love giving to you guys, is like, it's not like this weird Christian spiel to get money for God knows what, right? We proudly give you money. And if you're listening, you should give money to Uncharted, because they're honest about it. They're there to go support and help people around the world where they already are. This isn't so that we can stand out or you can stand out or anything. It's just, we just want to love people. So that's why we give to Uncharted. We believe in you guys. We believe in the mission. And I just love that you guys are doing this. So thanks so much for joining us.
Thanks for having us.
Love you guys.
Yeah, a lot of fun. Love you guys too.